We turn in Scripture to two passages. First, just one verse from Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, verse 9. And then we turn to John 19, beginning at verse 28. We read that passage a few weeks ago on Resurrection Sunday, but we'll read it again this morning as we consider Lord's Day 16 of the Catechism, and as we consider in depth the fact that Jesus was buried. So first, Isaiah 53, verse 9, this well-known prophecy of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, and in verse 9, we read, "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." And there's two different ways besides this translation that we can translate the passage. Let me read it two more times, giving to you two other opportunities, other ways to read it. "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." That's a possibility as well. Or like this: "His grave was assigned with wicked men." So he was assigned his grave with the wicked, yet he was with the rich in his death. And then you use the word "because." "And yet he was with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." We'll consider the meaning there in the preaching this morning. Isaiah 53, verse 9, and then John chapter 19, starting at verse 28. John 19, verse 28. This is John's account of what happened at the cross on that Good Friday afternoon. Jesus just cries out the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And now verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop," a branch, "and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, 100 pounds in the Roman measurement, 100 Roman pounds, about 75 imperial pounds. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So far, we read from God's holy and infallible word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages that we have the instruction of Lord's Day 16 of the Catechism, found on page 10 in the back of the Psalter. Page 10, Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because, with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he also buried? Thereby to prove that he was really dead. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. That so, the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Why is there added, he descended into hell, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Catechism preaching, we are currently working our way through the Apostles' Creed. We're looking at what true faith believes. And we are currently, in the Apostles' Creed, looking at what true faith believes concerning Jesus Christ. We've already looked at his names, and right now we are looking at his saving work. Last week, with Lord's Day 15, we looked at his unique sufferings. That was part of his work. We looked at Lamentations chapter 1. Now this morning, with Lord's Day 16, we also consider the fact that Jesus physically died, and he also was physically buried. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. That's where we are in the Apostles' Creed. Now, there's more included in this Lord's Day. There's also the treatment of how Jesus descended into hell, but we're not going to look at that this morning. We're not going to look at that this time through the Catechism. This morning, we're going to concentrate on question and answer 41 and considering the fact that Jesus was buried. And then, Lord willing, next time, we're going to concentrate on question and answer 43 and that interesting statement found there that our old man of sin has also been crucified, dead, and buried with Jesus. Is crucified, dead, and buried with Jesus. We take as our theme then, this morning, our mediator's honorable burial. And we look at that theme under 3 points. We first look at the humbling but honorable burial, the burial itself. Second, the deep significance of it. And then third, the great comfort for us. In order to speak about Jesus' burial, it's profitable to first speak a little bit about Jesus' death. Jesus died. And when we say that Jesus died, our focus is not on the fact that Jesus suffered the agonies of hell on the cross. Our focus is on the fact that after he went through hell, after he went through the agonies of hell on the cross, he physically died. He gave up the ghost. With his last word, not recorded in the Gospel of John, but in the other Gospels, with his last word he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then he gave up the ghost. His soul separated from his body, his soul went to heaven, and his body collapsed. Jesus physically died. Now, we all know that to be the case, but it is an interesting thing to think about. Because the question might be asked, if Jesus could say on the cross, "It is finished," if Jesus endured the 3 hours of darkness on the cross and then the darkness lifted as a sign that Jesus has made the full payment for sin, that Jesus has gone through hell, if Jesus could truly say then, while he was still physically alive, "It is finished," well, then why did Jesus have to physically die? To put it another way, after Jesus made the full payment for sins on the cross, could it have been possible for Jesus to escape physical death altogether and instead maybe be miraculously strengthened and revived while he's still hanging on the cross, so that after the darkness lifts, he's revived and strengthened and he takes himself off the cross? Could it have been possible that he even be glorified right there and then in his physical body in the sight of his enemies and maybe even ascend up right into heaven in his body? After all, we well know that's what happened to his soul. After he died, his soul went to heaven. His soul didn't go to hell for 3 days. Jesus' descent into hell took place while he was still alive, during those 3 hours of darkness especially. So now, if the darkness lifts, and if Jesus already endured the agonies of hell, and if his soul was free to go to heaven, to paradise, then couldn't his body immediately be glorified also? And the answer is no. He had to physically die. And his body had to die. He had to experience physical death, because that too is part of the punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death, physical death included. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Physical death is God's declaration that the sinner has absolutely forfeited every right to his existence in this world. That's what our sin has done for us. We forfeit every right to existence in this world. And that sentence was spoken upon Jesus and executed upon Jesus, so that God takes away Jesus' earthly life. His earthly house is taken away. His very name perishes. He gives up the ghost. His body collapses. Physical death is the expression of the wrath of God. It is the revelation of God's justice against the sinner. So that even though Jesus could cry out, "It is finished," what Jesus meant by that is this: it is finished in the sense that the deepest agonies of hell are over. That experience, that hard agony is finished. And now the only thing left for me to do is experience the humiliation and suffering of physical death. And so Jesus dies. In an act of perfect love to God, still acting, as always, as the head and mediator of his people, Jesus physically dies. He commends his spirit to his Father, and then he willingly gives up his body to death. And in so doing, Jesus himself confesses that God is just when he judges that the sinner must be utterly destroyed from the earth. In giving up the ghost, Jesus confesses that, yes, because of sin, my people are worthy not just of hell, the agonies of hell, but they are also worthy of physical death. And therefore, as their head, as their mediator, Jesus willingly performs that act of dying as their substitute, as an atonement for sin. At the very moment that God takes Jesus' life away, Jesus also freely gives it up. And all of this is what the Catechism is expressing when it says, in answer 40, why did Jesus have to die? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Jesus had to die physically. It was part of experiencing the punishment for sin. And now, if that helps us to understand why Jesus had to die physically, then we can carry that over now and help use it to help us understand why Jesus also had to be buried. And that's what makes this whole event very striking and interesting, because the reality is Jesus had to be buried as part of his saving work, which is what we're considering in the Apostles' Creed right now. As part of his saving work, Jesus had to be buried. Being buried is part of the experience of physical death. Burial is death brought to its end. This is where death brings you. This is where death ends. This is where death terminates. Death brings a person to burial. And burial is further humiliation. Burial is further divine punishment. Burial is further revelation of God's wrath and God's justice. Burial signifies that a man, because of his sin, has no right to exist. Burial signifies that a man, because of his sin, has made himself worthy of destruction. In burial, a man's very name is forgotten and covered over by the earth. Isn't that the case? There is something so final about burial that is even more final than death itself. To go to a funeral visitation, that's one thing, right? To see the dead body at the funeral parlor is one thing. But then to go out to the cemetery and to actually see that very body being put into the ground, that speaks of finality, doesn't it? That speaks of just how final death is. There is no stronger proof of death. There is no stronger proof of the departure of a loved one than their burial. In a sense, we could say there is nothing as humbling to man as the grave. The grave shows you what man is of himself. He can't take any possessions with him. He can't take anything with him. He can't see anymore. He can't hear anymore. He can't move anymore. His body collapses and he goes back to the earth from whence he came. All of that is humbling. All of that is humiliation. And now, just think of this. Jesus, with his blessed body, who had never committed any sin himself, experienced that humbling reality of being buried. He entered into the place of the dead. He entered the pit. His body could no longer hear anything. He could no longer see anything. He could no longer move. This is deep humiliation for Jesus. His body is committed to the earth. And the burial of Jesus, considered from this point of view, speaks to us of the wrath of God. Jesus had to come so low. He had to humble himself to such a degree that he even had to be buried into the earth. He had to experience, as a man who's accounted guilty for sin, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That was the consequence for our sins, and that's what the Son of God experienced as our Savior. Now it's true, Jesus' body did not experience corruption, but the point is, with his burial, Jesus did enter the place of corruption. That's the progression. That's deeper humiliation. Catechism students, the essentials class, we looked at that in our last class. Remember the steps of his humiliation. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. It's a deeper humiliation. And then the greatest humiliation, he descended into hell, which didn't happen chronologically after. It happened chronologically earlier, but that itself is the deepest humiliation. But this is humiliation. Jesus is buried, and he does it voluntarily. He commits his body to the grave. And now before we go any further, let's be reminded of the gospel here. And the gospel is this, that Jesus suffered all these things for us. It might be striking, you hear what I'm saying, it's like, that does not sound like a nice picture of burial. That's not how we're accustomed to view burial. But for Jesus, that's how it was. He experienced the wrath of God in this way too. He experienced this humiliation. He experienced burial in this way as our substitute. You see, for us who are in Christ, burial is transformed. Burial is different. Because now those who die in the Lord, we experience burial differently. We know that in burial, there's also a way out of the grave. In Jesus Christ, there's a way out. But for Jesus, there had been no way out before. Not even with the other earthly resurrections back to this life. But with Jesus, it was different. Jesus was making the way. And Jesus, having made the way, coming out of the grave, we also now know with our burials, our bodies too will be one day brought back out of the grave, be brought through the grave. Jesus went into the grave and he came out, and just as we follow Jesus into the grave, so we will also follow Jesus out of the grave. So God's people are now buried with a view to our resurrection. We are not buried as an expression of God's wrath upon us for our sins. Burial's transformed. Yes, there is truly a sense of humiliation in burial. We come to see in burial what man is of himself. But the glorious gospel for the child of God is that in life and in death, with body and soul, we are not left to ourselves. We are in Jesus Christ. As the Catechism says, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins. Why must we die? It's not a satisfaction for our sins. And why must we be buried? That too is not a satisfaction for our sins. But it's with a view to the resurrection. The burial of our bodies is to be viewed as the planting of a seed. We've fallen asleep in Jesus. We will be raised up, awoken at the last day. Or the planting of a seed in the certain hope that at Christ's return, that seed is going to spring up out of the earth, not just as a seed anymore, but changed, glorified, so that instead of a seed, you have a flower. That's the kind of change that takes place through burial and the final resurrection. As we dwell upon Jesus' burial, that's the message that needs to stay in focus. Jesus died for us, and Jesus was buried for us. Jesus was buried so that our burials might be different. But now here, still in the first point of the sermon, I want to change gears a little bit and focus on how Jesus was buried. I've just finished describing for you that Jesus' burial was humiliation, and that's true, and yet there's also a kind of tension here. Because the striking thing is, although he was buried, Jesus also received an exceptionally honorable burial. A very honorable, even a peculiarly honorable burial. When we look at how Jesus was buried, and we read it from John chapter 19, there's a few striking things that stand out that show us the honor of Jesus' burial. First, what stands out is the fact that Jesus was not buried by the Roman soldiers. Normally, that's what would have happened. That was the responsibility of the Roman soldiers, not only to nail the criminal to the cross, but then take care of the body after death. And what they would simply do is simply drag the dead bodies away, drop them into a common pit, and then cover them over a little bit. In fact, if the Roman soldiers could have had their way, maybe they would have even just left the dead bodies on the cross for the birds to eat the flesh. But because this is in Judea, because they're among the Jews, that kind of thing is not going to happen. Jews are going to make them bury the dead. So they would have taken the bodies off the cross and dumped them into a common pit. Or perhaps they would have brought the bodies to a garbage dump to be burned up in the fire. Something like that is what the Jewish leaders could have expected to happen to the body of Jesus. And just as they wanted Jesus to die the death of a common criminal, so you could expect them to even hope that this is what would happen with Jesus' body. But that's not what happens, is it? We don't know what happens to the two thieves, the two malefactors, and how they were treated. But with Jesus, the events are very strikingly different. Instead, we read two very distinguished men, highly honorable men in all of society, come forward to take down the body of Jesus. First of all, there's Joseph of Arimathea. We read from Scripture that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. He was one of the 70. We read from Mark's account that he was also an honorable counselor, which means that Joseph of Arimathea was one of the more prominent, highly esteemed members of the Sanhedrin. Second of all, there's Nicodemus. And we know about Nicodemus from earlier in the book of John. He is the one who appeared to Jesus. He's the rabbi who appeared to Jesus in the middle of the night early in Jesus' ministry. He also was a member of the Sanhedrin. These are the two men that handle Jesus' blessed body after he gives up the ghost. And what's striking about these two men is that they step forward at a time when it would appear that no one else would have been able to do this kind of a thing. Just think, if Jesus' disciples had gone to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, do you think that Pilate would have granted them that request? You fishers of Galilee, who are you? Right? Who cares about them? But it was these two men, men for whom Pilate himself would have had respect because of their very position. They come forward to ask for the body of Jesus. And Pilate, after hearing from the soldiers that the body of Jesus, that Jesus was truly dead, Pilate allows these men to gather the body of Jesus. And what that teaches, when you step back for a moment, is that God is going to take care of all these events, isn't he? God is in control what happens to the body of his dearly begotten beloved son. And just when it appears that there's going to be no one to take care of the body of Jesus, God brings forth these two prominent men out of the shadows to step up and take care of the body. That's very striking too. No one really knew that these men were disciples of Jesus. Some maybe had sneaking suspicions about them, but now, at precisely this moment, the moment that they are needed and that they can be used by God, God works in them by his Spirit so that they move ahead, move forward, and take care of the body of Jesus. So first of all, notice who it was that buried Jesus. Honorable men, holy children of God. Second of all, notice how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus handle the body. Notice what materials they use to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. First, Nicodemus brings a large quantity of spices and ointments. We read from John 19, verse 39, that there was about 100 pounds of spices. As I said in the scripture reading, that's Roman pounds. If we assume that, then in our measurement today, that would give you around 75 pounds of spices and ointments that Nicodemus was bringing with him to bury Jesus with. This was the amount of spices that you would use to bury a king, a great and noble king. It's interesting that there are actually records, historical records, of great earthly leaders at around this same time in history being buried with similar amounts of spices. And it's very striking when you look at Jesus' life. At the very beginning of his life, the wise men come and they give him the gifts of a king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts fit for a king. And now at the very end of his life, in his burial, Jesus is again being treated as a king. That's shown by the amount of spices used on him. Second, not only does Nicodemus bring the spices, but Joseph of Arimathea brings the linen, a quality fabric. And we read in Mark's account that this was not just any linen either, it was fine linen. A lot of money is being spent on the burial of Jesus. All in all, if we were to compare money values to today, it would be around $150,000 to $200,000 just for the spices. That's leaving alone the linen. That's leaving alone the cost for the sepulcher. This is the kind of honor being bestowed upon Jesus, a royal burial. And then notice not just who buried Jesus, that was what we first considered, and how they buried Jesus, we just looked at that, but now third of all, where they buried him. John tells us, John 19, verse 41, that it was a new sepulcher. Luke and Mark tell us that it was a sepulcher cut out of a rock in which no man was yet laid. Matthew tells us that it was Joseph of Arimathea's own sepulcher. So just so you children know, the place where Jesus was buried was not a naturally formed cave, but it was a man-made cave that was cut out of a rock, and that would have been very expensive to do. And it was new. Sepulchers that had been used already would have been considered unclean, but this sepulcher was still clean. It was brand new. It was a fitting place, a perfect place for the holy, blessed, clean body of Jesus. In addition, we read from John's account that the sepulcher was in a garden, right by the place where Jesus was crucified. It's so striking there too. Adam fell into sin in a garden, brought death into the world in a garden. And now Jesus, on the other hand, as the second Adam, is going to bring forth life in a garden as he's raised from the dead on the third day. How providential of God that all these things are in place, ready to be used in a moment's notice for Jesus' burial. The point is, Jesus' burial, as humbling as it is on the one hand, was also a very honorable burial. And it's all very providential. Consider again what I said earlier. Jesus had to be buried. He had to experience death in all its humiliation. He had to experience that punishment. He had to die. He had to be buried. And what happens? Well, not only is Jesus buried, not only does he actually get buried, but at the very moment he needs to be buried, we also see that God gives him a burial that's altogether honorable, royal, a burial fit for a king. And of course, that's who Jesus is. Jesus is the king. And so we move on, and the question that we now ask is this: what's the significance of all of this? And for this morning, what I really want to ask is, what is the significance of this honorable burial? Well, there's a few things we can point out, three things to point out here. First of all, this is the sovereignty of God. For all of us to see God's hand controlling history in a new and fresh way, and you have that time and time again, here's another passage. This honorable burial is the fulfillment of Scripture. Already in the Old Testament, God said, this is how the Messiah is going to be treated in his burial, a royal burial. The fact that he was buried is the fulfillment of Scripture. Psalm 16, we're going to sing it. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Or better, thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. That's what it's talking about. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. And that verse is prophesying the fact that not only will the Messiah be resurrected, but it's first prophesying that he will die and that he will be buried. He will be buried. So that's prophecy. And then Isaiah 53, verse 9, which we took the time to read, we have a prophecy not only that Jesus will be buried, but that he will receive an honorable burial. Isaiah 53, verse 9, let me read it again. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And for myself, I think a better translation is this. This is very similar to the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, puts it this way. Although the enemies indeed assigned his grave with the wicked, yet he was given an honorable burial with the rich. And that too, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. So it was all prophesied. That's the point. The significance of Jesus' honorable burial is that it fulfills the promise, the prophecies regarding the Messiah. That is amazing. Second of all, the significance of Jesus' honorable burial is that it serves to further prove his real, true resurrection from the dead. The way Jesus was buried serves the purpose of proving the real, indisputable resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We considered this a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday morning, the grave clothes. But now just consider it from this point of view. Just consider if Jesus had never been buried. What if he had just been left dead on the cross? What then? He's left on the cross, and then maybe after he dies on the cross and he gives up the ghost, he then rises again from the dead while he's still hanging there on the cross. I suppose in a certain sense that would be earthly possible. You could imagine that, but that's not what happened. Jesus was buried, and he was buried so that the reality of his resurrection might be clearly put on display and appreciated for everyone to see. Why was he buried? The Catechism says, to prove thereby that he was truly dead. Yes, the only reason Jesus was treated the way that he was treated, the only reason Joseph and Nicodemus spent so much time, so much money on Jesus' burial was because Jesus was truly dead. He was truly dead, and no one was thinking about a resurrection. You don't do this kind of thing to a person who's still alive. The point is, Jesus' burial proves he was truly dead. He truly died for his people, and then on the third day, he truly rose again from the dead. This is a historical fact that can't be disputed. If the water and the blood flowing from his side didn't already prove he was dead, and if all the other signs that took place when he gave up the ghost weren't enough evidence, his burial is proof clearly enough. In addition, notice who it was that buried him. Not his disciples. Again, if his disciples were the ones who had buried him, there might be some occasion for people to doubt, right? Well, of course his disciples might been faking it or doing some sneaky business with his burial or with his body. No, it wasn't his disciples. It was two members of the Sanhedrin, men who had reputations for being honest, upright, truthful people, renowned. They should have been for their integrity, and these men were. There's no question here about the motives or intentions of these two honorable men. And then in addition, notice where he was buried, in a sepulcher, and then the door is sealed shut. The point is, if Jesus was buried in the ground like we do it today, there might have been some speculation that maybe the robbers came and dug up the body. But for Jesus, the way God worked it out in his providence is that Jesus was basically put into a vault. His body was as safe and secure in that sepulcher as was conceivably possible. He was put into a vault. It's clear from all of this that no one tampered with Jesus' body. He was truly dead. So Jesus' burial was not just an honorable burial, but by virtue of the very honor bestowed on Jesus, things are set up in such a way that there can be no doubt as to the truth of his resurrection from the dead. These are historical facts. Whether you believe them or not, they are historical facts. And then third of all, this is really the main point I want to emphasize this morning. The significance of Jesus' burial is this: it was a demonstration from God himself. It was a sign from God himself that Jesus had died a righteous man. It was an indication from God himself that Jesus had finished the work that he was given to do, and that he died with his Father's approval. Consider this. In his burial, Jesus was not reckoned among the transgressors. Yes, in his crucifixion, when he was nailed to the cross, then he was reckoned among the transgressors. And that makes sense, because on the cross, Jesus was still bearing the guilt of the sins of his people. However, now in his burial, a separation is being made. Jesus is not buried with the wicked, although they would have assigned him that burial. But instead, Jesus is buried honorably. Why? Because he had finished the work that he was given to do. The full payment for sin has been made, and God himself is treating Jesus' body accordingly. So that's why I say there's a little bit of a tension here with Jesus' burial, kind of an overlapping. On the one hand, Jesus must experience the humiliation of being buried as the head and representative of his people going through that experience. And yet on the other hand, he receives an honorable burial because he has borne the full wrath of God against sin. Jesus' honorable burial is a foreshadowing of the honor and glory that will be bestowed upon him in his resurrection. In a certain sense, his burial is the beginning of his glorification, even as it's also the very last of his humiliation. And to appreciate this, to understand what I'm saying, remember that in the Bible, the act of burial has specific connotations. It has a specific meaning. It's communicating something. In the Bible, burial is an honor that is bestowed upon the righteous man. This is how God's people treat their loved ones who die in the Lord. They bury them. God himself even took care to bury Moses. Right? And then in addition, the Bible also gives special mention of wicked people who, because of their wickedness, are not buried. They're not buried. Think of Achan and his family, who were first stoned to death and then burned. Not buried, but burned. Think of wicked Queen Jezebel, whose body was eaten by the dogs. Listen to a verse like this one from Jeremiah 34, verse 20. This is God speaking to the wicked in Judah. I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat, for food, unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. Their bodies won't be buried. Or listen to these words from Isaiah 14, verses 19 and 20. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. And then listen, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. Point is, when the wicked are not buried, it's a sign of God's judgment upon them. And in the Bible, when God's people are not honorably buried, which sometimes does happen, that's a very lamentable thing. This is also why historically Christians have buried their dead and not cremated their dead. In fact, in the Bible, the burning of bodies was considered a sign of divine judgment and a foreshadowing of the torments of hell. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of how in burial, our bodies are being planted into the ground, waiting the coming day when they will arise out of the ground as new creations. And the point for this morning is this: Jesus was buried. He was not cremated. He was not burned up in the fire. God, in his providence, saw to it that the blessed body of his son, Jesus Christ, was buried and buried honorably. And God himself was communicating something with that. God was communicating that Jesus had finished the work he was sent to do. There was no sin still held against him. He made the full payment for all our sins. The only thing left for Jesus was to experience the reality of physical death, and then even in doing so, make a way through death and make a way through the grave and show us all the victory that he has obtained over death and the grave in his resurrection. That's the significance of Jesus' honorable burial. And that's not only the significance of Jesus' honorable burial, that's also great comfort for you and me. This is great comfort for us. Because, again, this must never be forgotten, Jesus did not enter the grave as a private person, but Jesus entered the grave as the covenant head and representative of his people. And the fact that God honored Jesus with an honorable burial doesn't just say something about Jesus. It also says something about everyone who is in Jesus. God looks upon us in Jesus with approval. In a sense, when God gave Jesus an honorable burial, that was also God giving you and me in Jesus an honorable burial. In a sense, I could even say, it doesn't matter what my earthly burial looks like. I've already received an honorable burial, a royal burial with Jesus, my King. And you see, that's how I go through life. That's how I go through death. I'm in Jesus. You're in Jesus. In Jesus, we have peace with God, both in life and in death. We've been buried with Him, and we've been raised with Him. We will be buried with Him. We're always with Him. And we will, on the day of glory, be raised to be with Him. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The great comfort is also this. By being buried, Jesus went ahead of His people. We touched on this already, but Jesus went ahead of His people. We will all one day have to face the grave as well, unless the Lord should come back before that. But we will all have our own day when our bodies will be buried in the ground. But Jesus, as our head and as our Lord, Jesus goes ahead of us. When we die, our souls will go to glory, just like His soul went to glory. And when we die, our bodies will rest in the grave, just like His rested. And just as His body didn't stay in the grave, but He arose from the dead, so we know the same will happen to our bodies. Jesus is become the first fruits of them that slept. We too, like Jesus, will have to go to the grave, but we too, like our mediator, will be brought out of the grave on the final day of glory. Jesus has made the way through death and through the grave so that the saints can say, knowing who they are in Jesus, they can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's also one more aspect of Jesus' burial that is of great comfort to us. We're going to touch on that more next time, and that's this. By virtue of the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus Christ, I know also that my old man of sin has also been crucified, dead, and buried. Lord willing, that's what we're going to look at next time. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Jesus. In every way, we see His perfection. We see His sufficiency. He's all we need. And we pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to give us more and more a clear vision, a clear sight of Jesus, so that we might know Him and what He has done. And we might know that we belong to Him and His work is given to us freely as a gift of grace. May we rejoice in these things. May we be comforted in these things. And may we also, by Thy grace, comfort each other in these truths. Shape our hearts, shape our lives by the preaching of Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.